read something in the devotional book. I mentioned the extra devotional books. Have you been in this book? You should read a devotion a day. Anybody got something? I'm going to ask you every week. This is your homework. A little extra credit from the pulpit. Did you see something there that encouraged or challenged you? Just a little snippet or a paragraph or something that you circled or underlined. I thought there were some good devotions this week. I like the day, I think it was three or four there, I Can't Help Falling in Love, if you've got yours in front of you. JMB, the pastor, says that though Albert Einstein was said to state, you can't blame gravity for falling in love. That sounds like something Einstein would say. He said falling in love is a response to a force similar to that of gravity. And it draws us into a deep emotional connection with another person. You've had that experience, haven't you? Like gravity. It's not exactly gravity, as Einstein tells us. He goes on to say in this devotional, the scary thing isn't falling in love, it's falling out of love. We talk about that, the reverse force at work. And he says even scarier is the potential of falling out of love with Jesus Christ. We love him, he said, because God first loved us. He still loves us, and that's a relationship that needs to be nurtured. We need to fall in love with Jesus, this author says regularly. Great reminder for all of us. Just a little prompter for you as you get the day going. We have a devotional guide that we use here as well, and I hope you're following suit because we're picking up some of the principles and verses that I'm going to preach on this morning. Give you a little heads up. As well as a small group outline on the back and the groups that are meeting this week. If you're not in a group, get in a group. There's some good groups happening throughout the week. They're stated here. Contact people. But you can't miss out on the huddle. What happens there won't happen here on a Sunday morning or over there for coffee. It's something particular and unique that happens when people get together in groups. Heads up, I'm going to ask you for some feedback on wristbands for devotional insights, or for perhaps an example of a step of faith that you took this week in relationship to bold faith. You know, I remember the old days. I'm not going to call them the good old days, because for me, the good old days are now. These are the best days of my life. I wouldn't trade this chapter of my life for anything. I remember, though, those old days when I was single, and I did a fair amount of traveling in those days, and I picked up on somebody's suggestion to travel light. You've heard that, haven't you? Travel light. In fact, I learned the hard way traveling back and forth to South America that it was likely that they would lose my suitcase every time I traveled. And it was at that time that they started changing the regulations about carry-ons and size, you know, weight. And I realized that I could take pretty much everything I needed for maybe a week or 2 week trip to South America in a carry-on bag. I quit checking them under. I traveled light, and I was a happy camper. I got off every plane. If the plane landed safely, I did too with my stuff, and I was ready to go. Anybody discovered that truth, traveling light? Then I got married, and I realized there was a lot more paraphernalia involved at this point, and it was going to be a little more of a challenge to travel light. And it multiplied every time we had a kid. I mean, we had strollers, and we had these Greco, what do you call those, pack and plays, you know, that you had to take, and you had a diaper bag, and forget the traveling light. I mean, in essence, what we realized is at that point, it was a matter of survival. We just had to make sure we had everything that we needed whenever we traveled. We went on break here a couple weeks ago, spring break with the kids, and I told the kids, I said, okay, everybody, you got one bag. It's a one bag limit. You got to get everything in one bag, and it's going in the car. But I don't want you packing the car. I'm going to pack the car. So what I want you to do, you know the routine here, Dad, don't you? What I want you to do is lay out whatever you got. You take it out to the car, and you lay it by the car so I can size it up. And mathematically, it's kind of like an airplane. We're going to determine if this plane will fly or not with all this stuff in it. If they pack the car, invariably it doesn't fit. We've tried that. It doesn't work in our family. We had a full car full of kids already. And if I pack the car with the help of God, I can get it to fit. I'm going to have to push and shove. But here's what I've discovered about packing the car for trips. Maybe you found out this to be true as well. You always pack the biggest bags first. Otherwise, invariably, they won't fit. And I'm thankful to say that we got everything I think that we needed in the car for this trip down to southern Indiana for spring break this year. And at the same time, I could drive safely. I could see out, this doesn't happen always, the rear view mirror if there was someone in traffic behind me. Wow. But I did that, you know why? Because I followed my basic rule. I packed the big bags first. You know, somebody has equated life to a journey. You're traveling through life, aren't you? You aren't here forever. Sojourners. And there's a lot of baggage. There are all kinds of things added to our lives on a regular basis, aren't there? Big and little. But the Bible says there are two big bags. If you're going to travel right, you can't travel light. If you're going to travel right in the Christian life, you better not forget these two bags. These are the biggies. If you try to get the other things in first to your life, you're likely to leave out. It won't fit. What are the biggest? And I'm going to suggest the most essential ingredients of life. If you've got your Bible, turn over with me to the book of Matthew. See, Jesus was asked twice, at least we can see here in the Gospels, the same question. The answer was the same both times. The application was a little different. And I want to highlight just those two verses this morning, because he, in essence, emphasizes what are the biggies. These are the big bags. You cannot go without these. They're essential. And if you try to do so, your journey will be potentially a failure. It could even be disastrous. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Boy, you see words in the scripture and you have to think about them, don't you? The Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? Well, they had kind of a two-party system like we do. Thanks to the Johnson Amendment, I'm now allowed to mention those two parties, aren't I? We've done away with that apparently this week. So like the Democrats and the Republicans, they had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. There were other sects, groups, smaller groups, splinter groups of Judaism, but those were the two prime players, politically speaking, nationally in terms of influence. And the Sadducees, in context here, just taking a shot at Jesus. They came up with one of those zingers, the hard-to-answer questions, and Jesus on the spot nails it. I'll let you read later on what he tells them and how he does so. But you see in verse 34, when he'd silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got up, took their shot. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Here you go, Jesus. Let's see how smart you are. Which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus doesn't miss a beat. He's got this one memorized. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. No, it's not the first commandment. We know the first commandments, and it's not even on the top 10 list. Is it? I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods. You should not make idols. Remember the Ten Commandments? Sabbath days and love you and murder and adultery and all those things that are commanded. This isn't on the list. Jesus says everything on that list is umbrellaed under this concept. It's very simple. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with everything you've got. Now, that wasn't novel to them. That was part of their weekly call to worship. You know, some of you live up near Pearl Road, and I've heard you comment that you can hear the calls to worship. Five times a day, Muslims are called to worship. Remember that? And they have a kind of a call that's sung out so that you know it's time for worship, time to go. We just sang a call to worship ourselves. Come, let us worship and bow down. It'd be like if you sang that every time, every Sunday. That was our opening tune. The opening tune for Israel is found in the Shema in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. It's their call to worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one God. Next line. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything you've got. That was routinely, repetitively given to them day in and day out, week in and week out. And Jesus said, that's the most important thing. That's the biggest bag of all. You better make sure you pack that one first. If you miss that, you missed the point of God himself. It's your relationship with God. And we understand that, but the curious thing is Jesus answer. He gives him a bonus answer. The guy asked for one, and he gives him two. I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you two. Now, why does he do that? I think because you can't have one without the other and be human. I think the two are interlinked. I think because God has made one being, one creature in his likeness and image. There's one God-like being on earth. It's human beings. And Jesus says, if you love God, you will love those who are made in God's image. Let me just give you the second one. He said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, that's a little bit more ethereal. Where does that one fit in? Well, it's actually found in the book of Leviticus. You can look it up. I've got it in your outline. You can look it up later. Leviticus 19. And it's kind of sandwiched in there with a group of social rules that were to be followed in Israel. You see, the law is composed of some 600 plus commandments, not just the 10. And in those commandments, you're going to find rules in Leviticus 19 that have to do with how you treat the poor, how you deal with the blind, paying fair wages, dealing with revenge, how to deal with interpersonal conflicts. And sandwiched in there is this law, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's akin to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the most quoted verse. I know you're not supposed to have the Bible anymore in schools. Guess what? I've seen this one on blackboards or walls at schools before throughout the years. Treat others as you want to be. That's Jesus who said that in Luke chapter 6. We call that the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you in the older language. In essence, he's saying, love people like you love yourself. Paul speaks to this. In fact, mark your spot there. If you've got your Bible and you want to run out, I'm going to show you two spots where Paul picks up on the same commandment. And he says something that's almost unbelievable, or it would be to a Jew at least. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 13, real quick. In chapter 13, verse 8, the apostle Paul picks up on the same topic. He says there, let no debt remain outstanding except any debtors in the crowd. Boy, all of us are paying something off these days, aren't we? He says, here's one you'll never repay, but I want you to try anyway. It's an outstanding debt. What is it? Love. You are a debtor. You are indebted. Do you know the tens of thousands of sacrifices that have been made on your behalf by people who loved you? I don't know that we can surmise that. A father or mother, relatives, friends, a spouse, teachers or coaches have repetitively, because they care about you, done things on your behalf. And you're a debtor. Paul says, now you love like they've loved. For whoever loves others has what? Has fulfilled, has filled full the law. What's the law? It's the Old Testament. Notice he expounds on that, verse 9. The commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not cover, or whatever other commands there may be, are summed up in this one command. Just one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore it is the fulfillment of the law. If you're in Romans, skip over to Galatians. He tells them, in essence, the same thing there. If you're in Galatians chapter 5, this time, verse 13. Briefly, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. That's the context of Galatians 5, freedom. But he said, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or the sinful nature. Rather, you're free to do what? You are totally free to love one another. He says it humbly. For the entire law, here it is again, the Old Testament is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But then he warns them, if you bite, devour each other. There was some conflict in Galatia, apparently, in their church. Watch out, or you will be divided by one another. Somebody once said, there's two kinds of people in life. See which one you fit. Which category would you fit in this morning? There are the takers, those who are apt at receiving and are always looking for what they can get. That's one kind of people. And he said, there's the givers, those who are always looking for opportunities to serve or to help. We could draw a line down the middle of this room, and likely, if the quote carries, half of us would be in one side. I'm looking for a good deal here. I'm trying to get what I can get. I'm only going around once. Self. Boy, that's the culture, isn't it? Everything in the culture screams self. And I've heard the message, and I believe it, and I'm acting on it. But you know what? Everything in the scripture screams others. Have you caught that, and are you acting on it? There are those who are takers. And the other category is there are those who are givers. And the quote finishes like this. The takers eat better. The givers sleep better. Check yourself at lunchtime or tomorrow morning on how you slept. And that may be a clue as to which group you pertain to. You see, the Bible never commands you to love yourself. It doesn't. There's no commands that says, hey, listen, you need to take better care of you. You need to love yourself. It assumes it. I automatically am concerned about myself. That's easy. It comes naturally. The Bible says, now get busy doing the same as you would do for yourself for others. And the lingo here is challenging, I think, for us, especially. I'm going to show it to you now in the second example. Because it says neighbors. That's what my version says. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you've got your Bible, now turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Similar account. Luke records at this point, again, an expert of the law steps up. And not so much in a combative sense, although it becomes combative. I think he asks the same question on one occasion. I'm in Luke 10, verse 25, incidentally. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Boy, there's the question. That's what we all want to know. How can I get to heaven someday? Everybody wants to go to heaven, don't they? How many of you would like to go to heaven? How many of you want to die to get there? Yeah, that's the other half of the equation. I'm not so sure. What do I need to get to heaven to inherit eternal life? Now, if someone were to ask me that today, boy, I'd focus in on Jesus Christ. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I'd try to help that person put faith in Christ. He doesn't mention himself here. This is Jesus. Mr. Salvation, remember his name, Yeshua, Jehovah saves. And he takes him back to the Old Testament. And he does so via a question, what's written in the law? Let's go back to the Old Testament. What did Moses have to say about this? How do you read it? This guy's a lawyer. He's a law expert. For them, the law was the Bible. We've got our own set of secular laws. They didn't. Everything in the Bible was their constitution in the Old Testament. He says, what's the constitution say? You're a good Jew. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. There's the Shema. That was a no-brainer. I'm curious how he added the second one, though, just like Jesus. I think he's heard Jesus speak on the subject. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gives him a high five. Nice job. You got it. There it is. You answered correctly. Do this, and you'll have eternal life. That encapsulates, we just saw it from Paul in the New Testament, everything that God wanted to say in the Old Testament. Your relationship with God and your relationship with others is where it's at. Those are the two big bags. You better make sure you've got them packed in if you're going on the journey, or you're going to come up short sooner or later. And the guy does. He's got it. There's just one problem here. He suddenly tries to kind of tweak the answer. Notice if you're in Luke 10, verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. What I think he's trying to do is rationalize his situation. When was the last time you were pulled over by a policeman and he asked you whether you knew how fast you were driving? And you in your mind, as you're looking in the rearview, he's coming up to the car, are coming up with a good one. You know, emergency. What am I going to tell this guy? What I'm trying to do is rationalize, justify my speeding. Now, listen, I know you've tried that. Has anybody ever tried that besides me? See, my Bible pastor, I'm on my way to an emergency here. You're going to hold me up? That guy will die if we don't get there. You want to give me a police escort? I'll follow you. It has yet to work. The guy tries to rationalize his situation. He wants to justify himself. And so he asks Jesus for clarification. Incidentally, Jesus, who is my neighbor, by the way? I've always been curious. You know, that verse is written to the Israelites, and it's about social justice and social laws within the society. And I think the guy was hoping Jesus would say, just be a good Jew, and it'll be all right. You just do what the Bible says Jews are supposed to do for one another. One another. Did you catch that? It's almost like he's asking Jesus, hey, could you tell me a story about a good Hebrew? You got a good one on some Hebrew, some Jewish person who is really good. And Jesus stands there for a second, and he thinks, and he says, you know what? I don't know any stories about good Jews. In fact, I don't know any good Jews. Let me tell you about a good Samaritan. And that didn't fly at all. A small group over at Sarah Jane's on Thursday. Lynn, you struck it. I'm going to use your example. He caught it. He says, you know what? In our society, he says, if this were told today, it would be almost like us saying, hey, Jesus, tell us about a good Christian. Tell me a story about a good Christian. And Jesus thinks for a second in Branch County. He says, you know, honestly, I don't know any good Christians. Let me tell you a story about a good Muslim. You see how that, it's a little jab there, isn't it? It's almost like a Republican came up to Jesus and said, I'm going to use this, I'm going to milk the Johnson thing. I'm sorry, but I'm going to get what I can out of that today. Tell me about a good Republican, Jesus. And he says, boy, honestly, I don't know any good Republicans. Let me tell you a story about a good Democrat. You insert there the particular view that you hold against somebody, and Jesus will use that as an example. That's what he does. In fact, the good guys become the bad guys in the story. Pick up the text. You know the story by heart. Verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This man was from Jerusalem. He is a Jew living in Jerusalem. And he's robbed. He's attacked by robbers. They strip him, they take his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Good guy number one enters stage right. A priest, upstanding, pious. Boy, they were the example for the nation. You would tell your kids, you know, on field trips, going to the temple, someday, if you're really good, you could become like that great priest. Look at him. A man of God. Jesus chooses him, number one, as the first bad guy. A priest happened to be going down that same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, let me give you an example of that. If you're pulling out of the parking lot at Walmart and there's two exits, And at the one exit, there's a guy with a sign. Need food. Can you spare change? You ever seen that guy out in that neck of the woods? Larger cities, they're all over the place. And you, on the split second, have a decision to make. Which exit am I going to go out on? If I drive by that guy and the traffic is thick and I get held up with traffic, he could come to my window and knock on the window, and I would be forced to have to decide on the spot. Boy, sorry. Like to, but I don't have no change. Bleep. I'm out of here. And the savvy person goes to the other exit. Seeing ahead, what's up ahead, he'll go the other way. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever done that. I suspect someone here possibly has. That's exactly what he did. Now, I wonder if this guy had a good reason for that. I do. I'm always late anytime I'm going somewhere. Does anybody notice that? And so if I see somebody pulled over with car trouble or somebody on the side of the road, I'd love to. Sorry, I can't stop because I'm late for you, right by him. I think this guy was late for church. Honestly, it doesn't say that, but that's what I think is implied. He didn't have time. He had something more important, is Jesus' point, didn't he? Well, wait a minute. This is the second greatest commandment. What's more important than loving your neighbor? Loving God is first, loving your neighbor. Well, verse 32, a Levite. Now, this is another buddy of the expert in the law. He could have been a Levite, we're not told here, but he could have fit under that category as the tribe of Levi, the religious leaders of his day, because he's an expert on Old Testament laws. And so too, a Levite came to the place and he saw him and he did the same thing. He took the other exit. But a Samaritan, as he was traveling, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, did he take the other exit? No. My version says he took pity on him. What does yours say there? I don't know why they translated that word pity. Compassion in Scripture is a sickening experience. When you see the word compassion, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, he felt, the word is compassion, and it has to do with the splanchna, the gut. He felt sick to his stomach. That's real compassion, international. When you see a need and you are sickened by it, and there's no way, you're not going to do something. He took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on him. Then he went to the man, or put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn to take care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. And he gave them to the innkeeper, 2 days' wages. He said, look after him, and when I return in a couple of days, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. We've heard the story all our lives, haven't we? And we know about the Good Samaritan, but you don't know it from their context, because for an expert of the law, the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were good for nothings. They lived on the other side of the tracks. We studied the Samaritans this year, remember? They are a composite of Jews and Assyrians. There was an intermixing of cultures. When the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians, 722, the Assyrians displaced half the people, and they replaced half the people with their own people, and they created a conglomerate of pagan religions and Judaism. And so the reputation of the Samaritans was lousy. It was terrible for the Jews. They did not associate with them whenever possible. In fact, you could be considered unclean if you touched a Samaritan, or even if a shadow of a Samaritan come across you. Whoa. You would be unclean till sundown. That's how they felt about Samaritans. And isn't it funny that Jesus chose to tell us the story of the Good Samaritan and not the story of the good Hebrew? I think he was making a point here, and we would do well to take it to heart. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Which one obeyed the second most important commandment in the Old Testament? He's caught, isn't he? stepped in it. There's no way he's getting out of this one. But he still kind of weasels out of it. Notice his answer. The expert of the law replied, what's his answer? He didn't even call him a Samaritan. He couldn't pronounce that on his lips. Jesus did, and he wouldn't. The one who had mercy on him. I think he said it under his breath like that. But you know what? This was a real life guy. Maybe his name was Steve, the Samaritan. And he maybe lived in the town of Sychar that Jesus would take his disciples to visit against their will. And maybe Steve had a wife named Judy and a little girl, the love of his life, Angel. And Steve worked hard to do everything he could to support his wife and his daughter. He was a good man. And the expert of the law never saw it because he wouldn't consider any Samaritan. And Jesus says, you missed the point of the Bible. The Old Testament, we saw it with Paul here, hinges on this point. Not how many Bible verses you've got memorized or how many songs you can sing or how many times you go to church each Sunday. It's hinging on one thing, just one. If you care sincerely about others, that's where it's at as far as God is concerned. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. His admonition is your admonition. It's my admonition. You go and do likewise. You be a good Samaritan. Are there any good Samaritans in this church? I think there's some excellent neighbors in here. As I've investigated this topic here recently, we were at another small group. A lot of good things happen in small groups. We were at another small group, and I thought, good for the neighborhood of Lake Pleasant. Boy, they are fortunate to have somebody from our church down there. Because Sharon and company, when this man was diagnosed with a brain tumor, they stepped in and they took over, and they did everything for him last weekend that he could not do for himself anymore. What a great neighborhood. What a good neighbor. It's a good Samaritan, isn't it? I think the Wickies on Baden Road are good neighbors. I know they are. They've been good Samaritans over and over. Some of you here have been beneficiaries or benefactors of their kindness. But right in their neighborhood, the effort that they're making to reach out, I think is outstanding. Ruth asked for prayer for Carl, but you know Ruth and Carl are good Samaritans in Fiesta Shores. I think over in their neighborhood, they're fortunate to have them. I know of numerous cases of people in dire straits. Recently, a son who committed suicide and their concerns and their caring for that family. And a man down the road who was strung out on drugs and the wife who's pulling her hair out trying to help, and they've been a mainstay for that family. And a poor couple who had twins and needed an extra hand, and there's a surrogate grandma in the neighborhood who's picked up all kinds of slack. I say that in jest. Lucky for them, wasn't it? Double fun. Double everything when you have twins. Jesus said, go and do likewise. That's where it's at. We had a boy hung himself here down the road a couple months ago. He's been in our church a couple times, actually. They had attended another church north of us. And I've caught the dad from time to time cutting grass out front. And after the incident, it didn't work that I was going to get over to the funeral. I dropped a note in his box. Just shared our grief, how sad we were. And just something to the effect, listen, I've got two ears. If you need to talk, give me a holler. And I don't remember where I was, and I felt a touch on my shoulder. I turned around, and it was Doug. And we embraced on the spot. What a pain. What awful situation. Some of you have been down that road. You know how terrible that is. Their only child is gone. You know what he needs? Good Samaritans. He needs somebody like you and me. just a step in. There's no way I could fill or you could fill that void. But you can prop them up as the mercy and the grace of God flows even through you and through me. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we take that admonition, that command literally, then you've got an assignment, and so do I. There are all kinds of people who live around you that perhaps don't have a clue that you're the answer to their greatest needs. It's not that you've got it, it's that you know who does. And that you and I could be Samaritan-like, good Samaritan-like, in our approach to them by simply reaching out. The sad fact, the matter of fact, is that this map is somewhat convicting, isn't it? Because what we're encouraging every person in our church and the churches in our county to do is to identify 8 people that live in your vicinity that you do not know, 8 neighbors, and begin praying for them, meeting them, and discovering things, connections that you and I, we naturally will have with them, ways that we can extend ourselves. And do you know what? Do what? Obey the second most important thing that you could possibly do in life. It's the second biggie. You've got to pack this one. If you miss this bag, like the expert in the law, you will have missed the point, the reason that God placed you on planet Earth at this time. Am I speaking English? Does that make sense? Is that true? To start with, you may need to acknowledge, God, you know what? These people are strangers to me for a variety of reasons, some of them good. I am so busy and harried. I just haven't taken time to get over and meet the new neighbor. I don't know that, but even though they've lived there for... And say, with your help, God, I want to transition from a wave as the guy's driving out. Hey, man. I want to find out what his name is so that next time he drives out, I can say, hey, Mike. And I want to find out more about that, about his kids and his wife and what they do for a living. The dog that he cherishes. Hey, Mike. Nice dog. See, you guys got a new dog. Looks great. I want to transition beyond that to when I learn things that Mike enjoys. Hey, Mike, what'd you think about the game last night? Did you catch the last inning? To, hey, Mike, I just found out that your mother-in-law had a stroke. Oh, we're so sorry. But I tell you what, Mike, let us take care of dinner tonight. I imagine you're going to be late at the hospital. In fact, we can watch the kids if you'd like. What just happened there? Went from a stranger to an acquaintance to a friend. In process, I've just obeyed the second greatest commandment, the most important thing I can do besides loving God. Jesus said is to love your neighbor. In conclusion, this morning you've got on your outline there a couple of questions. Are you willing to be part of the neighborhood initiative? Boy, you've been coerced into this one. We've already twisted and turned your arms. We've got you. Whether you like it or not, you're in. All right. And are you willing to obey that second great commandment without excuse? I start where I'm at. You start where you're at. This morning, if you can stay for the adult ed class, we're going to do some real practical prep in knowing how to do that. In fact, let me reiterate, if you didn't get your bulbs, grab these. The mayors have spent 2 weeks packing these things personally. Gary's been up every night filling this, counting the exact size bulbs he needed for that. So don't let them down if you would. Take 4 of these today, and if we got some more leftovers, we'll do it again next week. And identify 4 neighbors, people that you don't, not friends. You've already been through that transition. Somebody, it's fresh. And figure out how to break the ice. It kind of spells it out here. It's a bulb blitz. We're doing a bulb giveaway for May. It's that time of year. They've got a flower garden. You thought these would look great. Or you thought they might like a set of bulbs. No fee. No strings attached. Don't invite them to church. Build a relationship with them first. they're going to ask you where you go to church. If you do it right, they'll be compelled to ask, what is it about you and where do you go? And how can we get in on such a good thing? And then finally, what steps can you take? I think the bulbs is a good one. I think you can start with prayer. If you've got one of these maps, and you should have, start filling it out. Check yourself and see who you don't know yet and start praying for that house as you drive by each day. And say, God, just give me a connection, an opportunity, a way to make a difference and reach out. You should have this prayer on hand. Does anybody not have it? Do we have this on the board, Kenny? Probably don't. I think we gave these out last week. If you don't have the prayer, listen to me as I pray it, and we'll finish here this morning. It's our 2017 Bold Faith Prayer. It says, O Lord, in honor of your holy name, truly help me to love my neighbor as myself. Touch through my hands, speak through my words, love through my actions, soften and turn hearts towards you. And let your spirit work immeasurably more than imagined. I boldly ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, that's our prayer. It's my prayer. It's our prayer. It's the prayer of people in Branch County right now to follow through. And not to justify or rationalize, but to recognize, hey, we are responsible. We're light and salt in our neighborhood. And we are busy and overextended in so many other things. How could we possibly miss the biggest bag or the second biggest, the most important thing you told us to do? And so fulfill all the law and the commandments. Work with us, Lord. We're in process. We're looking to do just that. And with your help, we know that we're able. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.